This morning's scripture reading will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. And it reads, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you."
Good morning. It's good to be together this morning, together on the first day of the week as Christians. Good to have guests with us this morning. You are certainly our honored guests. This morning we're looking at the subject of self-control, and the central scripture I was looking at was Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 26. So if you get lost along the way and you want to get ahead or read or make some other observations, you can do that in that study. So we'll be digging into Galatians 5, 16 through 26 in a moment. But as we start looking at this, we look at what is going on in the church and in the world today as far as people not being able to control themselves and what the Bible tells us to do. As we think about some of those examples, we might be thinking about a man like this. Late in the afternoon, he arose from his couch. Looking from his house, he saw a woman, a neighbor woman, bathing. You remember that story in the scriptures? You think about what David did, the mistakes he did. He wasn't active in what God had intended him to be doing. And there he is, the scriptures say in 2 Samuel, in a situation to where he was looking on a woman and lusting. The very thing that Jesus teaches us in Matthew 5 and verse 28, not to do. To do not look to lust. And Jesus is saying more than don't lust. He's saying do not look to do it. And the scriptures continue to encourage us in Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Make no provision for the flesh that you may sin. So this morning as we think about that and we think about an actual example of King David and how he fell into this sin and the results of it, how it devastated his family, how it's changed the kingdom, and the results of that, we need to realize as well that there are things that come from these sins. And so we want to look at that a little bit further. This morning, I realized that Galatians chapter 5 talks about different sins and gives us a list there. My focus, again, is going to be right here as far as self-control, specifically on sexual sin. And I'll tell you more about that in a moment and why that is a thought. Considering what is going on in society and what is happening within churches is something for us to be thinking about. Some of the scriptures that talk about this self-control that we as Christians are to have, one of the best I would encourage you to read and to read it again and then to read it again is Romans chapter 6 through chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 6, you get a picture of what is happening. Paul there is very clear of what reality is and what sins that people struggle with. In Romans chapter 7, he reflects upon those who are trying, but they just can't find the ability to stop what they're doing. They have no self-control. And then in Romans 8, he gives us an answer again about how people can control themselves. Today, you hear many churches compromising and saying this sexual sin is okay. And I'm talking about churches that say that they believe in the inerrancy of God's word, and they'll give in to whether it is, well, we're not going to correct those people. They're living together. We're not going to say anything about it to encourage them to repent and change their lives. Or we're not going to say anything to the person who has been divorced multiple times and remarried. And that compromise comes with many other sins. So as we look at Romans 6 right here, look at what Paul says. Verses 12 through 14. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." So I'm not to have this sin within me controlling me and the passions that are regarded to that. Now, when I read Romans 6, I see emphatically that it is tied in with sexual sins. The Greek words are lining up toward that direction. He says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments of righteousness." Notice what he says here. What members? Your body. The parts of your body are not to be committed to this sin, to unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. There's the idea of resurrection again. The idea he's building off of is you've been baptized, you've been a Christian, you've been raised up with Christ, therefore change the way that you're living in the hope and the faith that is in him. And it's by that, living in God's grace and his promises, that you will make those changes. And so Paul is encouraging these churches, and he says, and your members, you're committing yourselves to God and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, that your body is to be used to serve God, not to do wickedness, not to commit sin. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. We are under Christ, under his blessing, and if we will follow him by faith and trust in him and follow his words and do what the scriptures say and what we're going to study today, then you won't have that condemnation of the law. You'll be walking in the light, and the sin will not be dominating you and controlling you. So should Christians know how not to allow sin to reign in their bodies? Certainly. So this morning, what we're looking at, we can tie this into many things. And I'm going to go on and tell you right now, I guess I'll give a little bit of an introduction here. It's been a few years ago, and I was talking to a local preacher, and they brought in some counselors to speak to the congregation, a man and a wife. And in the discussion and what happened there in that congregation, they did some counseling. And they took a survey of the congregation of what people were struggling with and found out that 70% of the men in the congregation and a large portion as well, almost the same, of women were struggling with looking at pornography and reading erotic literature and things like that. Now, why is it that we can have churches that are preaching and saying, don't commit those sins, and yet people still do them? I think it's because we don't understand a lot of holiness and what the scriptures say about how we are to live, how we are to put these sins to death. And some of us may well understand that, and we need to be sharing it with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Today, society promotes a lack of self-control. They say this, and it's implicit in what they say. This is a natural outlet for what you're doing. And I see it influencing Christians, influencing many churches and people to think that, well, it's okay for me to do this. It must be, quote, natural, and that I can allow it somehow. And I hear a lot in that. When you hear about a church saying, well, we have no issue with homosexuality, what are they saying? They're saying, well, we think they can't control themselves, and maybe they're born that way or have that orientation naturally. And scriptures teach us otherwise, that it is leaving God that causes that change within. See Romans chapter 1 about that. But when they're saying that, what else are they admitting? They're admitting about themselves that they have sexual desires that they can't control somewhere. Either that or they're very naive. It's either one or the other. So what is it? Well, why is this? Why is it that we're seeing this? Well, it's not the first time, is it? Throughout the centuries of the church and from the very beginning, when Christ established the churches have struggled with sexual sin. The Bible continues to speak against it. And not just this sin, we can give a list of many other sins that we want to apply self-control to. We're going to focus on this morning. So whatever you're struggling with, I think you can make application here. The solution. Here's the solution. Our key scripture for this morning tells us this. The Bible gives us a promise and tells us there is a way to overcome these sins, this addiction, this habitual practice of whatever is happening, these sexual sins or whatever people might be hooked to. And Galatians 5 and verse 16 tells us, it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the lust of the flesh. And I've talked to another number of people who said, I hear you saying that, and I hear what the scripture's saying, I believe it. How do I walk in the Spirit? I'm still struggling with the sin. I'm still struggling with this temptation. What am I supposed to be doing here? And what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We're going to look at that. We have the answer before us written in scripture. I want to think about it a little bit further. Why do so many not have the ability to do good, or do the good that they want? And we read about in Romans chapter 7 and verse 15 that Paul says, many do not do what they want, but they do the very thing that they hate. Even though they believe in God and they believe in God's law, they continue to practice a sin. And Paul says, you say you don't want to do it, but for some reason, you seem to not be able to control yourself. And you can read that there in Romans 7 and verse 15. And then he goes on further and says, they have a desire to do what is right, but no ability or no power to carry it out. Why is it? Why don't they have that power? You know, this lesson and series here very much ties in what we're studying on our Sunday morning Bible class. And I encourage you to be a part of that. And then Wednesday night, we'll be covering this lesson as a congregation and a group here. Please be a part of that as well. But as we look at it, we want to be learning about this. This is something that is hurting the church. These sins are devastating. And so maybe you can relate to this. I think everybody in here at some point in our life, we can relate that there was some sin along the way that we hated it. We didn't want to do it, but we kept doing it. And then we read this in Romans 7, verse 19. However, they do the evil that they do not want to do. There's a lack of self-control. Now, what's the answer there? If you go read in Romans 6 through 8, you'll find it. One of the passages I'll share with you in a moment from Romans 8 and verse 5, actually at the end of our study, tells us that if we set our minds on the Spirit, we'll walk in the Spirit. We set our minds on the flesh, we're going to walk in the flesh, and the end of it's going to be death. Think about that. And this is what we want to do this morning with our key scripture. If you have your Bible, maybe on your cell phone, please pull up with me. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. We want to make some observations from the text here, highlight some things within it to get a deeper understanding of what Paul is giving instructions regarding. I'm going to give my observations up front right here, and then we'll read the text. The Spirit, it says in the text, is against the flesh to keep you from doing the things that you desire. God gives you the Holy Spirit, and I believe in the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and I believe in Him guiding us, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through the Scripture, and to keep us from these sins. We see this as well. Those led by the Spirit are not under the law. And then what he's saying here is you're not under condemnation if you're following the Spirit. You continue to walk in the light. The blood of Christ cleanses your sins. Those who do the works of the flesh, and he gives a list of them here that we're going to look at, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And now we read this in Galatians 5, but you can go to Colossians 3 and read of a list of sins in verses 5 through 7. It says the wrath of God is coming upon those who practice these sins. And again, the same sexual sins are mentioned there. You can go to, I said Colossians 3, you can go to Ephesians 5, 3 through 5, and read again a list and mention of sexual sins. It says those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you, when I'm studying this, and I was looking over it this week, and I was reading from Galatians 5, my thought was on the significance of that. These sins that we sometimes say, well, I can't control myself, I just do it or whatever. And here we have the scripture saying, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That should be striking to us. I'm doing this. I think I can't control myself. The Bible says I can. If I only walk in the Spirit. And because I'm doing this, I will not inherit the kingdom of God, eternal life. Think about it some more. On the other hand, Paul says there's some blessings in this. There's blessings in walking in the Spirit. And there's fruit that come from it. What is that fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify those desires, and you're going to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in your life, and have those blessings from God. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, he says again, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So we read this, you hear the crucifying of it, and you see, oh, okay, if I walk in the Spirit, I will not gratify the flesh. If I'm a Christian and I have been baptized in Christ, I have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what has happened that I can hear from local preachers that this sin is rampant? What's going on? Let's look again at the text. Let's see if we can continue to draw some more from Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26. Let's read together. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And I thank God for that. That's a wonderful thing. The Spirit is opposed to the flesh. We need His help. He says, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want. And here, emphasis again on this Holy Spirit, keeping you from doing the things that you desire, lust after, crave to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're not under condemnation if you follow the Spirit. If you're walking in the light is the idea like you get in 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 9. Now look at verse 19 through 21. You've got a list here. Now these are the works of the flesh, and they're evident. He says sexual immorality, The word there is the Greek word porneia. It means fornication. It means sex outside of marriage. He says impurity. We're going to talk more about that in a moment, what the word impurity means here, or uncleanness. And then he says sensuality. Sensuality means lewdness or lasciviousness, licentiousness. This would be someone who is enticing others to sin. It may be with their own words. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 gives us a definition of this Greek word right here, and that it would be like someone enticing another to engage in sexual sin. It could also include immodesty, nudity, anything like that that is trying to appeal to others. So men and women be involved in that. It is a work of the flesh. But notice here the distinction: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, all distinct sins. I'm going to expand more on what that impurity is in a minute. Look at verse 20. It says, idolatry and sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, somebody says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. They're strong words. And one that deserves our time and our attention as we make observations and dig into the text. We see what the works of the flesh are. You got extramarital sex, you have impurity, sensuality, idolatry and sorcery. The word for sorcery is also pharmakeia. Some would say it includes the idea of drug use. Idolatry, the worship of idols, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits and anger. You can see these all in groups. Things that can divide you, can produce anger and resentment and hate within you. All those things are works of the flesh. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy within the church. All these things hurt. Drunkenness and orgies, things that people get addicted to. Two things that go together, especially in the ancient Greco-Roman world. And things like these. So you can expand on that list, things that are like the sins that we read about there. So what is this impurity? And specifically sexual in context throughout the New Testament. And some might think, well, maybe it's a generic term because when you read it, it's kind of uncleanness, impurity. But what we see here is that a distinct work of the flesh. It's a sin that's distinct from fornication, adultery, lewdness, and lust. This sexual impurity seeks to satisfy lust through the use of the members of the body. Now, these are details in which the Scripture tells us about what this sin is. Romans 6 and verse 19. So I don't have to explain it to you. I can just show it to you. I don't have to tell you directly. You can see what it is. This sinful action includes bodily emissions. And this sin leads to more sins. So one of these scriptures here, Romans chapter 1 at the bottom, it says, those who do not honor God, do not thank him, and who reject God, it says that God will give them up to the lust of their hearts, first to do what? To practice impurity, and then what? To then defile their bodies among one another, and then what? And then they will start practicing other sins that are unnatural, homosexuality. Romans chapter 1. So we wonder why we're seeing what is going on in society and the world today coming into the church. And you get a picture from these scriptures exactly what is taking place. The reason why people cannot control themselves and the reason they can't control their lust is because one thing that goes along with lust is someone personally satisfying that lust. And the two together feed on one another. You practice one, the other needs the fantasies, the thoughts, the thinking, the pornography, the literature that goes along with it that feed this desire. Looking in the scriptures, we continue to see throughout, you can do a word study on the word impurity or uncleanness as it's almost exclusively in the New Testament sexual. It says, for God has not called us for impurity. And this is what stands out to me. When I read Romans 6 and verse 19 and I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, And I continue to read these scriptures. Here you've got a distinct sin that is being connected to the root of the problem. And today we're being told, well, it's a natural outlet. It's okay. Everybody does it. In fact, statistics show that most people would confess to this sin of impurity. About 90% of society, healthy adults, say, yes, I'm fine with that. I don't see anything wrong with it. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And we've been studying holiness on Sunday morning and God's holiness and how he sets us apart and makes us pure and right and cleanses us, how we need to follow him. And then he says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That was a part of our Sunday morning study as well. We got into 1 Corinthians 6, how God's given us the Holy Spirit not to defile our bodies. And I've heard people say, well, it doesn't matter what I do to my body or what I put in it or what I eat or what I put on it. It doesn't matter because I won't need it when I die. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not the mentality. When we die, what we've done with our body demonstrates what we believe about what God has given us. That yes, he's made us in his image, that we will honor what he has given to us and used our bodies in an appropriate way, in a right way. For God has not called us for impurity. He's not called us for this sexual sin, but he's called us to live a pure, holy life. So brethren, my plea to you this morning is to think about this. And chances are the sin is among us. In fact, it's beyond probability and something that needs to be understood, recognized, and put to an end. You may need to seek someone else to help you do that, a brother and sister in Christ to pray with you. We read this in the scriptures, walking in the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. There are blessings. And so as we repent, we see these wonderful things that come about in our life. And I encourage you to do that. God gives us commands not because he's saying, I want to put this hard thing on you simply to test you, but he gives us his commands to make us better, to make us holy, to be his holy people, 1 Peter chapter 1, 14 through 16. And in the end, we're blessed by it because this is what I want in my life. And I think everybody else in here who believes in Christ would say the same thing. I want this. I want the love in my life that only comes from God. I want joy that only comes from him because I know that the world doesn't have it. I want the peace that comes from him because I know that this world tries to offer peace in whatever ways and it really doesn't satisfy or help. I want patience and I want the kindness. I want the goodness that would be produced in myself. I want the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control which God gives us. So I encourage you this morning, crucify the flesh. And if you're not a Christian yet, you're going to need to do that. You're going to need to repent, putting yourself to death, be baptized in water to rise up in the newness of life. The fruit of the Spirit is the blessing of living a holy life. And it's a wonderful thing to be close to God, to be like him, like his character. And I would urge you to obey the scriptures we read this morning. The Spirit keeps the faithful from doing what they want. That is, sexual sins or any sins, works of the flesh. And we need to read the scriptures, continue to allow the Spirit to guide us through his revelation in God's word to do that. We saw that this morning as we were reading from 2 Thessalonians. We read about the calling of God, how God has called us to holiness and guiding us through his word so that the Holy Spirit makes us holy. So we start looking at the question again, you might still be thinking, how does someone walk in the Spirit not to gratify the desires? There are a lot of things you can do. One, you don't make provisions for the flesh. Two, you set your mind on the Spirit. That means reading the scriptures, being in God's word, being in fellowship, being together with other Christians, talking about the truth of God's word that directs you and leads and guides your thoughts and your mind. And do what the scriptures say, present your body to God as servants to righteousness, leading to holiness, and don't be slaves to impurity. This is what we read in Romans 6 and verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members, that is of your body, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. That's a big word, sanctification. Leading to being holy. Now God makes you holy. through his words and instruction. As we had read for us this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 7, and 8, we're told to avoid, abstain from impurity for the sake of being holy. And you have that scripture up there, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. And I encourage you with this scripture. When you read through Romans 6 through 8, and you're looking for the answer there, he's talking about the struggle. I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I'm not doing them. What's the answer then? He says, thank Jesus Christ, thank God, because he's given us the answer. And he says, this is where how it is. If you set your mind on the flesh, you're going to follow after the flesh. If you set your mind on the Spirit, I think we see here how the Spirit dwells within us. Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And as far as lust and the practice of impurity that go together, they can be put to an end if we put our minds in the right place. And we walk in the Spirit with our minds focused on Him. And by the Spirit, you do not have to rise from your couch like David did and go to look and lust. You can put an end to those things. You can live a holy life before God and be blessed with the things that He gives you. We encourage you to do that. Would you like freedom from sin to live a life of holiness, of purity before God? I think we all in here that believe would say certainly yes. In Romans chapter 6, during the end of the chapter, Paul says, for when you were slaves of sin, you are free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, holiness. And its end, eternal life. You cannot have eternal life without being holy. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. For the wages of sin is death, and the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you want that eternal life, you want that blessing this morning, you could become a Christian. You could put on Christ in baptism, as we talked about. You can confess that Jesus Christ rose from the dead to be saved, Romans 10, 9 through 10. You can obey Romans chapter 6, or we conform to the gospel. The gospel is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so how do I conform to it? How do I reenact it? I die with Jesus to my sins. I bury that old person in water, and I rise up in the newness of life. That's how I become a Christian. That's how I begin to live a holy life. And at that point, Romans 6 and verse 11 says that I am holy. My sins are washed away. Colossians 2:13 says the same. Today, if you've been struggling with this sin, find somebody who can pray with you, who can encourage you in the congregation, who can study with you, who you can be accountable to. And God bless you. Whatever your needs may be, we encourage you to come right now while we stand and while we sing. Please come.